All right. Lessons from the book of Job, part 32, chapter 9, but part chapter 29, but part 32. Let's see. There we have it. This should be brief because I took big swaths of it. I wanted to not to belabor. But let me say 2 weeks ago. Let me say last week. Thank God for the bishop who came and ministered to us and got, he's back over in Uganda, got back safely and so forth. And then 2 weeks ago, we were looking at Job chapter 28 and just reminded of how Job showed us that to get that which is much more precious than silver, more costly than gold, and is not to be compared with diamonds or rubies, he said, in order to get that, man has to come to God. Man has to come to God. Man chases things and stuff. God gives us himself. Everybody look at it. People won this lottery. Now the thing is going up again and people talking about, the bishop even mentioned the lottery last week. You remember he mentioned it. And people chasing things. God said, I came to give you myself. When he told Adam and Eve in the garden, don't eat of the tree, it wasn't because God always trying to keep you from the good stuff. No, he was trying to, he was keeping us in relationship with himself. Jesus came to the rich young ruler, said, sell all that you have, give to the poor, lay up your treasures in heaven, come and follow me, because I'm going to give you me. The rich young ruler said, no, thank you, I'll take the riches. That's how we are. Without Christ, that's how we are. We always choose wrong. Always. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Does he give? He gives people. He gave his son. Then his son, when he was here, said, listen, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. He said, when I leave, I'm going to send who? The Holy Spirit. He didn't send a what? He sent a person. What does God, the Godhead, show us all over and over and over again? That he gives us relationships. He gives us himself, the greatest treasure. Greatest treasure. I'm done chasing stuff. I'm done. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I'm content in the house I'm living in. I'm content with the car I'm driving. I'm content with the clothes I'm wearing. I'm content with the shoe. I'm content with all of that. Listen, but Jesus, oh God, I desire you. Lord God, I must have you. I must, that which you have given to me, I must have. So God gives us the greatest treasure in himself. Right? That was Job chapter 28, because at the end of the scripture, Job said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Right? So Job continues now in chapter 29, where we read, Job says, oh, that I were as in months past. Anybody ever said that, by the way? As in the days when God watched over me. And when by his light I walked through darkness. When his lamp shone upon my head. Just as I was in the days of my prime, the King James says, in the days of my youth, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. Job says he's looking at the glory days or the days of yesteryear when everything was going right. And he says, those were the days when God watched over me. Almost as if to say, he's not watching over me now. It's implied. Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me. Right? And then he goes further and he says, later, he says in verse 5, when the Almighty was yet with me. So in Job's mind, his trial has brought him to the place of doubting the fact that God is even watching over him or that God is with him. Now, in the early revelation of the days of the patriarchs, that would be understandable. They didn't have the revelation we're walking in today. For a Christian to say today that God left me, God's not with me anymore. Well, that's to contradict so much scripture that, I mean, it just wouldn't even, I mean, you may be feeling that, but the revelation that he's given is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help. When? In the time of trouble. So whenever you get in trouble, hey, let me preach to myself for a little bit right now. Hey, yeah. Whenever you meet with trouble, know he's present. My God. So don't be moved by the trouble. Look at his presence. God help us. Listen, all of this is in the book, but we miss it, church. We miss it. What did we just say? We say God gives the greatest gift. What's the greatest treasure? Himself. So in the time of trouble, what has he given to you? Himself. My God. Job thinks that because of the tragedy that's prevailing over his life, that God's not with him. Why? Because he's lost everything, including his children and his health. However, he still has one beautiful thing, one very necessary thing. He has his breath. Acts 17 says God gives to all life, breath, and all things. He gives us life, breath, and all things. Now, I know we don't see God in this way, but this is the way it is. That we don't see God ruling over every breath we breathe. Every breath we breathe. But I tell you how you will find out. Get short of breath. And you'll be like, Jesus. Oh, you call on him then now. The Lord help me. He's Lord over every breath now. When we out there, woo, hey, yeah. We ain't thinking about God being over every breath. Get in the hospital and can have trouble breathing. You be like, Jesus. And when you come about that trial, you be telling everybody, oh, he's a savior. When I couldn't breathe, and then we wonder why Job in the trial. We wonder why we're in trials. There's a lesson in every trial. As a lesson to learn. We'll be able to say with Paul, therefore, I glory in my infirmities. Paul understood. It got through to him. He gloried in it now. What do we do? Lord, get me up out of here. No, we're to learn along with all the saints. So we learn from Job that we cannot assume God is not watching over us. And that he's not with us because things are bad. As I said earlier, when trouble comes, though the circumstances may be bad, the one who is sovereign is with you. The one who is sovereign. Matter of fact, when things got bad for Paul in the book of Acts, I believe it was in Corinth, the Lord stood beside him and said, fear not, Paul. He says, I have many people in this city. They shall not set upon you to hurt you. Even though things were looking like it would look upside down, look like Paul was about to lose his life, the Lord stood by him that night and said, don't fear, Paul. I'm with you. I'm going to deliver you. Oh, Lord Jesus, give me that. Give me that. So what do we learn with Job from the book of Ecclesiastes? This would come later. Solomon said, do not say, why were the former days better than these? That's what Job's saying here. He says, all that it was like when it was really good, you know. But Solomon tells us that we don't inquire wisely when we ask that question. I'm sure Joseph asked that question when his brothers threw him into the pit, then took him up and sold him into the dungeon in Egypt. I'm sure Joseph, that thought probably crossed his mind. Wait a second, Lord, I had a dream. I saw sheaves falling down. I saw the sun, moon, and stars fall down at my feet. And I'm the one in the pit. What? Now, we don't understand, right? So Solomon says, don't say that. Do not ask why were the former days better than these. Now, why would he say that? And the verses preceding this, to me, answer it. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. Now, I think I've taught a sermon on that, but I don't have time to get into it today. But the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. In other words, Job, be patient. Be patient. And know this, Job would find out that how many of you would say Job's end was better than his beginning? Did anybody say that? He had a double portion at the end. In the beginning, he was the greatest man of the East. But at the end, he had a double portion of everything that he had. See, when you're in the midst of the trial, you ask God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? But you need to understand that God says that the end of this thing is going to be better than the beginning. You just need to trust me. You just need to trust me. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. Job was wrestling with all of this. He said, God's taken away my justice. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Did I put up there James 5:11? Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. For you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. What's the end intended by the Lord? That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let me say, with what you and I are going through right now, the trial, the hardship, the difficulty, God is very merciful and compassionate. And that's the end that he has for you. Now, you can take that to the bank. You can take that to the bank as a child of God. As a child of God. So we know that God watched over Job, even though Job felt like he wasn't. We know that God was with Job, even though Job felt that he wasn't. How do we know that? Well, we know it because God was the one who said, have you considered my servant Job? And then when he gave Satan permission to tempt him, God restricted Satan. He restricted Satan. Can I tell you? Satan's restricted in your life. He's restricted in my life. He can go but so far and no farther. Hello? That gives me great comfort. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. That was the restriction. I have restricted him, Peter. How do we know Jesus restricted Satan? Because Jesus said this, and when you are converted, he says, when you turn around and come back to me. See, if Satan had his way, you would never turn back. You would keep on going. You would cast off your faith and say, I didn't know who he was then. I don't know who he is now. But Jesus restricted Satan. It's what the book teaches. For those who are his. Now, Judas was not his, even though he was part of the ministry team. Judas did not belong to Jesus. And when Satan came to tempt him, Jesus said, what thou doest, do quickly. And Judas did it and lost his soul. Son of perdition. Come on. So sometimes people ask, where is God when I need him most? And I'll be looking at him going, well, he's in the same place he was when you think you needed him the least. Hello? Hello? Let me ask you a question. What type of thought is it? What type of thought is it? Okay, let's take that. Where is God when I need him most? Okay, let me say this. Needing him most for all of us is every day of our existence, every moment of our existence. There is no time when I need him least. Hello. There is no time. Listen, when you win the lottery, see, you needed him most before you won the lottery. But I'm just going to the extreme now. When you win the lottery, but beloved, you better know you need Jesus. You better know you do. Because you're going to have to change your identity, move to another country to keep people from coming after you anyhow. So your life is over. I'm sorry. I would never want to win the lottery. Your life is done. Okay? But no, there is no needing God most and needing God least. You know what trials, why trials exist in our life? To show us that we need God most every moment of our existence. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. No, he's in the same place he's always been. All right, let's look at verse 7. Job goes on, when I went to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid. The aged arose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. You say, my goodness, Job. You have to remember, Job was the greatest man of the East. He would be like a Elon Musk or, one of these guys. The greatest. He was well known and greatly respected and had a seat at the gate where business was conducted and where judgment was handed down. Job was in their midst as one high and lifted up, one whom God had blessed with wisdom, God had blessed with wealth, and great stature, great respect, great honor. God had given Job all of this. And Job, of course, is longing for that. Why? Because he's in a time of great difficulty and trial in his life. He goes on and he says, when the ear heard, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw, then it approved me. Why? Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessing of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. In other words, Job was a philanthropist. Job was one who used his wealth to help others. Job was not a wealthy miser. Job was not someone stingy with all their wealth like the rich man who wouldn't give Lazarus anything to eat, but the dogs licked his sores at the man's gate, and Lazarus died at that man's gate. Come on. That wasn't Job. Before God gave the law that said to care for the homeless and the orphans and look after the widows and feed the poor, Job was already doing it. Listen, Job was a man of God. We can't lose sight of this. Job was a man whom God praised and said, have you considered my servant Job? A righteous man, one who fears God and eschews evil. And so Job is remembering, he's talking about the life that he lived. He delivered the poor, the fatherless, all of these. Indeed, his deeds show that he knew God and walked with God. Job walked in God's ways. Because he was doing the law, the good deeds of the law, before God commanded Israel to do it, before he had even given it in Exodus. Right? Job goes on and says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Job's not boasting here. He's simply saying that the right thing he knew to do, he did it. And James says, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. But Job, all the righteous things that he knew to do, to care for people, to love people, to help people when they were down, help people less fortunate than yourself, Job did those things. He was filled with good deeds, as were Dorcas in the New Testament. She was making quilts and shawls for the widows. Amen. Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, the Bible says he was full of alms deeds. Cornelius was a man who wasn't even saved, but he loved God, but God was drawing him to himself, and he would give of his finances, alms giving to help poor people. Right? Well, that was Job. Sometimes we don't see Job that way. But indeed, he was full of doing Right. Now, Job leaned on that, though. Job thought that's why he shouldn't have to go through anything. But years ago, Dr. Dobson wrote a book, Why Does Bad Things Happen to Good People? When I saw the title of the book, I said, mistake, there are no good people. When you say, why does bad things happen to good people? Psalm 14, Psalm 53 says there's none good. No, not one. So to answer your question, that's why bad things happen to people, because none of us good. Hello. But to take it even further than that, the one who was good came and bad things happened to him. Hello. So, let's move on. Verse 15. I was eyes to the blind, I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Man, let me tell you something. Job was a bad dude. You understand? You understand what I'm saying? Bad in the urban sense. Okay. Job was a good dude. Let me, for those who got to have it that way. Okay. Job was a man of God, and he fought for what was right. He was just in his dealings with others, compassionate to those who were less fortunate than himself. He provided for those who could not provide for themselves. And Job was a man who would fight for righteousness. Hello? He was not just one to sit back and be rich and say, I've got everything I need and never mind with anybody else. No. And when he did not have knowledge concerning a matter, he would search out the case and get it right to help others. Then he says, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. Job, obviously, like any of us would, with the prosperity that he had at the time, Job was, he almost sounded like the rich man in the New Testament, the one who had to build bigger barns. He says, so, he says, be at ease. You have many riches for many years. Says, so be at ease. That rich man, though, didn't have a relationship with God. Job does, though. It's different. Job, however, is saying to himself that this is how I want to die. I want to die full of days, multiply my days as the sand, die full of days. My root is spread out by the to the waters. In other words, I am prospering. The dew lies all down on my branch. In other words, my trees aren't dry. They're well watered, so they're going to bring forth much fruit. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. The bow being able to conquer in war and to acquire things. He says, my glory is fresh within me. Job wanted this to last, as anyone in their right mind would. Yeah, this is how you want to die. And that's how he thought he would die. Full of days, full of wealth. He expected his prosperity and his ability to conquer to last, and his glory too. But this is where we learn some things. Because First Peter is quoting the book of Isaiah. And I taught a series of messages on this, and it always is good to go back, because Peter says here, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. So when Job says here, my glory is fresh within, he wants all of this to last that he has. But the scripture says the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Job's prosperity, Job's blessing, all of the good things that Job has, what we have to remember is this, they're temporal. They're temporal. We can be in good circumstances today, and tomorrow, it all turn around. It all turn around. And guess what? And God owes no one an explanation. Thank you. Amen. He owes no one an explanation. Hello. I mean, on a dime, things can turn. The splendor of man, I wrote, is seasonal. It's like the grass. It's like the flower. You've seen flowers in spring, right? They're singing to the heavens. The flowers in springtime, you're walking out. Like, the green is so green. I love spring. You're looking at it like, God, look at the colors. Oh, it's so beautiful. Come winter, though. Well, Isaiah, Paul, Peter was quoting Isaiah, and Isaiah said, yeah, all of that is but for a short time. But for a short time. So Job didn't know it at the time, but his prosperity was for a short time. And then things changed. Right? But just because they changed the negative don't mean that it can't come and change again. All right? So don't get me wrong. Okay? The splendor of man is seasonal and only lasts for a short while. Just ask Jamie Foxx. Y'all, you know who Jamie Foxx is. I was like, my goodness, bro. Riding high, making movies, making plenty of money, got a game show, doing all kinds of things. And one day, the next day, you're in the hospital fighting for your life. Fighting for your life. He said, I told all my friends, don't tell them what's really happening. I want y'all to see me when I'm happy and everything's. And I thought to myself, wait till next week's sermon. I think I'm going to have a little bit more to say about that. Because we got to get it straight. We got to get it straight. But let me go on. Now, you know, when God says something one time, but then he repeats it and repeats it. And he keeps saying it. We need to take heed. Psalm 103:15. As for man, his days are like grass. Okay, now he just said it here. Peter is quoting Isaiah. And Peter says it in the New Testament. Isaiah said it. Now the psalmist says in 103, for as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. How long does a flower of the field flourish? For a season. And then it's gone. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. If anything Job teaches us, it teaches us that we ought to be humble in the days of prosperity and humble in the days of adversity. Why? Because all of them could change on a dime. They could just change in a moment. In a moment, circumstances can change. And yet, we're not to assume anything on the part of the person that's going through the trial that they've done, that they're, you know, at odds with God or something. Or God's punishing them, right? Because we like to do that to make ourselves feel good. See, I'm doing great. Yeah, that's the way Job's friends were doing him. So, the flower fades, the grass withers. God makes it clear by repeating it over and over again. So did Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples not to worry about their clothing or what they need in this life. Why? Because God clothes the lilies. Now he's teaching about God's provision, but in his teaching is also a little teaching on the temporal nature of this life. Because he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass, then he's talking about God's provision in clothing the grass. But he mentions this phrase that has to do with the temporal nature of our lives. He says, God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. He says the grass is today. And tomorrow is thrown into the oven. It's no different than when we don't get a rain for a while and the grass that was green, you've seen it, now it's brown and yellow and you don't even know if it's going to make it. He says, will he not much more clothe you? He's teaching about provision, but there's that phrase in there about the temporality of this life. In other words, things change. Amen. Everything and everybody changes. There's only one person who never changes. There's only one person who never changes. So, Let me skip James and go to Job. Verse 29, 21. Men listened to me and waited. Job backed down, speaking about the honor, the glory that he had, and kept silence for my counsel. After my words, they did not speak again, and my speech settled on them as dew. My goodness, Job was a deep fellow. Job was one whom God had blessed with wisdom. We just saw that in Job chapter 28. Job was the one telling his friends the fear of the Lord. This is wisdom, right? So, but because listen to what he's saying. After my words, they did not speak again. And my speech settled on them as the dew. They waited for me as the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the spring rain. Some people say, Job, you're getting a little beside yourself, aren't you? Bro, how you like that? Because God made him this way. God gave him this honor. God made him the wealthiest man of the greatest man of the East. God gave him wisdom. God gave him stature. God did all of this. Verse 24, if I mocked at them, they did not believe it, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose the way for them and sat as chief. So I dwelt as a king in their army, as one who comforts mourners. Man, Job was quite a statesman, someone high up in government. I mean, he sounds like more in the book of Esther, like a Mordecai. He sounds like a Mordecai to me. You understand? And, so I think that's the end of the chapter. Let me close by saying this, that God had truly blessed Job with wisdom, wealth, and stature. This chapter details the actions of a man who feared God. And I think that's important for us to remember, that Job was a man who feared God, even though he was tempted with doubting. Remember, God said at the second after Satan smitten Job with sickness, God says, have you considered my servant Job, that he still holds his integrity, even though you incited me against him? Okay. So Job was a man who feared God. It's important to remember that this fear of God was due to the revelation that God had given Job of himself. Right? God then was responsible for the wisdom with which Job lived. One of the lessons for us in chapter 29 is that everything changes. Everything changes. Nothing remains the same when it comes to this life. Nothing. God owed Job nothing, but made him the greatest man in the East. God owed Job nothing, but made him the greatest man in the East. Present day application, God owes us nothing, but has given us everything in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. He owes us nothing. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, right? What he gave, he doesn't owe. So when he takes something away, we shouldn't get the nose all out of joint and, God, what you doing? Who you think you are? No. No, who gave you that? You did, God. Okay, I just took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hello? The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Listen, that's what we're coming to, church. He's going to bring us to that. We're going to understand that. We're going to understand that. Huh? Why? Because God is blessed whether I have or whether I don't have. He's worthy and good whether I'm full or whether I'm empty. Now, that's Philippians chapter 4. Paul said, I've learned in all things whether I'm full or whether I lack. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, it's not about my circumstance, my situation. It's about him who strengthens me. That he would give God the glory and give God all the praise. So, what he gave, he did not owe. So when he takes away, how are we to complain? In addition, the Lord does not explain himself to anybody. One prophet said, who can say to the Lord, what are you doing? That's what the prophet said. Who asks him that question? No one. You can't. You can't. And so again, Ecclesiastes 7:10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. God is the only one who does not change. Therefore, let us hold fast to him who holds fast to us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Jesus, oh, we magnify you. Oh, we worship you. How we bless your holy name, oh God, for you have given life to all things. Lord, you created us in your image. And when we sinned against you and incurred death upon ourselves, you died for us. Who does this? God, there's no one like you. There is no grace like your grace. There is no goodness that even compares to you. You owe us nothing, but you died. You gave all heaven had. Lord, you rescued us, oh God, from our sin, our darkness, and our depravity. You've given us redemption, eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. And so, Father, whatever we have to go through, whatever we have to endure, Paul says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we look at the things which are eternal. We look at the unseen things and not the temporal things. Lord, train our vision. Fix our sight. Fix our perspective, Lord. Give us spiritual Holy Ghost perspective. Give us spiritual insight so that we might see the things that are truly valuable and give ourselves to them. To the glory of your great name, we ask it. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. The Lord bless you real good.